Thank you, Christy, for doing that, and also for the reminder that that time is coming up, and I would encourage everyone to get one or two, or some people do multiple boxes, and we've also seen videos at different times that Pastor Ron, or different ones that put up here that that you know show the kids receiving those gifts, and then they'll have testimonies of different ones that somebody, a little child, was praying for something, and the very thing that they were praying for was in the box that they received. Do we have a good God? Does he know what the needs? Does he hear our prayers? Of course he does. Well, my brother Rod, this morning, if you weren't here at the first, he talked about the sacrifice that we all would have to make that, or bring with us in order to present ourselves before God. And he mentioned about different animals or birds that were requirements for the sacrifice that we would have to bring as we would come to worship God for a sacrifice for sin. And there were different sacrifices for different things, but the main one that none of the other sacrifices that they did would have mattered anything at all if it wasn't for the sacrifice for sin. And when we think of what Jesus did for us, as he was saying, that Jesus made the supreme sacrifice in offering his life as a substitute for all of us who were condemned by our sins. And so sometimes when people read the Bible and they don't understand it, they think that God is such a gory God. Why would he want all this blood and stuff? Why would he want all these animals? Why would he want the stench of burning flesh on an offering? Why would he want that? And it wasn't for his sake that it was done. It was for our sake that it was done. For the scripture tells us there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness for sin without the shedding of blood. And so we think, well, wow, what a gory God this is. Why would he want this? But when it comes right down to it, when you trace it back, it wasn't he that wanted it. It was because of the choice that our forefather made that God would have, he said, Adam and Eve, in the day that you do this, becoming disobedient to God, you'll die. And so instead of them dying in the flesh, they did die an eternal death, but instead of dying in the flesh, he said, I want you to take this animal and you sacrifice this animal in your place. So see, it wasn't God that required, it was him that required it. But do you see it because of our choice that there was no, otherwise the world, the human race would have been eliminated. We wouldn't be. But God made a substitution for sin. There is no remission of sin except by the shedding of blood. And that shedding of blood happened because of Adam and Eve's sin that fell on the whole world, that we all came in underneath of their sin. One man sinned, therefore everybody comes under the mantle of that. And then, years later, hallelujah, we sang about it, the name above all names. We sang about and glorified the Savior that we serve because of that. Once and for all, the sacrifice was made for us, that he shed his blood so that we don't have to die. So as Adam, in the book of Romans, it says, so as Adam sinned, and all of us fell under that sin, then as Christ came and redeemed us through his blood, all of us have been redeemed through his blood. Hallelujah. That's good news. You can clap on that one. You can praise him on that one. Oh, my goodness. So you see, it wasn't that God loves blood and guts and gore and all this stuff at all. It was because of us. It was a temporary substitution until once and for all he found a redeemer. I love him. You know, my brother Rod, he and I are looking awful lot alike, but some would say, and one person even, we stepped in the store and said, "Are you two twins?" And I said, "Yeah, twins separated by 11 years." But some people have been confused because my last name is Fulton, and his last name is Carr. And so they ask, "How are you brothers, and yet you have different names?" And so my older brother, who's a year and a half older than I am, and I, we had left home. My mother had separated and divorced my father, and then she met this man whose last name was Carr, and they married, and they raised us. But my brother and I, we had already left home before they started an adoption procedure. They came to us and said, "Would you like to have your names changed also to Carr?" And I didn't, because it's what I carried my life. Rod was, 2 years old, when our stepfather came into our world. My brother Randy had left home and was already married. So that's why we have different names, but we are still blood brothers. I have a name that outside of Fulton, my mother gave me. It's Ricky. She gave it to me, Ricky, because I think she never thought I'd grow up. And she was right. Because when you grow up, you get old. And I don't want to get old. So my name is Ricky. People say, "Is it Richard? Do you write Richard?" No, Ricky. Okay. And then, so that's my name given to me that designates me as an individual within the family of the Fultons. My father, his name was Alan Fulton. My grandfather before that was Charles Fulton. And it goes way back 4 or 5 generations. But anyway, so my middle name is Charles, that picks up on my grandfather, who is Charles Fulton. So Ricky Charles Fulton is my name. So when I write my name down, what we call a signature, if I sign a check, I write Rick Fulton. I just have shortened it up and dropped the Y until I sign legal documents and stuff like that. Then I stick the Y on there. Rick Fulton, that's my signature. And years ago, when I was younger, you used to be able to read my signature. Now, as I write, the hand does some funny things when you have a little bit of arthritis and just think, "Really, Rick? Slow down a bit. You can still do this." And then they have you come up to this little screen at the register with this pen that has a tube that runs from it. It doesn't have a sharp point, and you start writing, and nothing comes up, and then all of a sudden it starts coming up, and I write Rick Fulton, and I look at it afterwards, that I would never know that's me. But anyway, they take my credit, so that's all right. Name. And a signature. And that signature means something in a lot of different places and times when you're doing your taxes, signing a check, signing legal papers. That signature means, this is who I am, and I'm signing this knowingly that I either take the responsibilities of this debt, or I say, yes, this check is worth the money that I am writing it for. Here's my signature signifying that. Well, the Bible talks about a signature. It talks about a name. It says that there was a name given to Jesus. And the angel said, "I shall call his name Jesus, for he will redeem the people." They'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But there's a place in Scripture that when we think about what a name is, that Jesus says, this is who the angel said he was. This is the name that his mother and father gave him that was directed by God. And then when it comes to his, that tells us who he is, it tells us a link to his family. So that if you go to two different Gospels, you'll read down through a lineage of the family that led up to the birth of Christ. One of those is the lineage of Mary. The other is the lineage of Joseph. But there was no blood connection between Jesus and Joseph. But the lineage of Jesus through Mary was a link to all the way back to King David. Well, actually, through Joseph, there was a link to King David, but not a direct bloodline. But anyway, it tells us who he was. But it doesn't tell us what he was so much, other than the recorded name that the angels gave, God with us. He'll redeem his people, all of those things. And yet to tell us what he was, there was a sign that was given, and it, you can find it in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to turn to that. I wasn't going to read the whole thing, but I'll turn to it because it's beautiful. It brings it into a... this gives us a clue as to what Jesus was. This comes at Isaiah 49, and this breaks right into the 15th verse where we'll break in. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet I will not forget. I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I like that, you know. They hear back in Isaiah, prior to any of this, even knowing, it wasn't just, I have graven you. You know, you ever write your name on your hand when you were a kid? You ever write an answer to a test problem that you needed to help on? You weren't sure you'd remember? I have graven thee on my hand, on the palms. But he said, I have graven thee on not just the palm of my hand, but on the palms of my hand. And then when Thomas said, when the disciples gathered together and some had seen Jesus, or they were saying that they saw Jesus and that he is alive and that he is risen, and Thomas had those words that just cut right through, sucked all the air out of that room. And he said, I will not believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and the scars in his feet. And unknown to him, all of a sudden appeared in that room, Jesus. And he turned and looked at Thomas. Not in a condemning way, not at all. But Thomas looked and saw, and Jesus said, Thomas, behold my hands and my feet. Come and put your fingers or put your hand in the spear wound. And Thomas said, oh my goodness. He said, my Lord and my God. Oh. This is what Jesus was. We find out who he was, but this is what Jesus was. He was and is the Savior of the whole world. That's his signature. That's his signature. The reason that I want to talk about what a signature is, what a name is because it comes from out of the book of Job. The very words are used that says, and this is my signature. And I thought, interesting, okay. What is it that you're talking about that is your signature? It was the definition of the character of the individual of Job. And some people, when they read the book of Job, I used to do the same thing. I'd read it, and Job, and blah, 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 and one of the others that would come, called his friends. He had three friends, blah, 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 and then the next one, blah, 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 and Job would blah, blah, blah. And that's pretty much what I got out of the book of Job for a number of years in reading it. And then one day I thought to myself, that book has been preserved for us for a reason, and I have missed it. Why did God preserve this down through time for us to be able to have it, to read it? And is there more than blah, blah, blah in it? And so I had some underlinings in my Bible of the book of Job. But as I went through the book of Job, and I thought, okay, this man has something to say to me. Job has something to say to me. There's something here that I can get out of this for my benefit, for my person, for my life as I walk through. I want to glean out of this what is in here for me. I like reading the Bible that way, you know what? I don't like just reading the Bible so that I feel good about myself, and I think probably God feels good about me because I'm looking at his book and I'm reading a little bit. No, I want to glean from the Word of God the truth that he has in here for me specifically. I don't have a desire to only learn to know what God is like or who he is through the words that are spoken from somebody who stands up here. Pastor Ron's a wonderful teacher. Or nor do I want only from the words of the songs that move me deeply into understanding some of the ways of God. It's really the author of that song that is writing words down that have been meaningful to him, stuff that he's gleaned or she's gleaned from life and from the Word of God, that he takes it and puts it into a melody and into words that move me deeply. So I want to glean from the Word of God. I preached here a while ago, and I said concerning the minor prophets, I never got much out of there. Just go blah, blah, blah. I really did. I'm being honest with you. I just read it and never got a whole lot out of it and thought it was all there for the time of the people that lived through those times. And then I realized there's an awful lot of prophecies that go on that have to do with the latter days. And if I'm living in the latter days, then I want to be knowledgeable that if I am living in the latter days, and I know people for centuries have believe that they were in the latter days and end up dying and finding out, well, it was the latter days, but it wasn't the latter of the latter days. So when I looked at and saw that Job had said, and lo, here is my signature. He wasn't just saying, because if you look at the first part of the first chapter of the book of Job, it says, Job, a man of Uz. Here was Job. He lived in the town or the region of Uz. That's all it says about him. And then it goes on down and talks more about, and then it just the whole thing just unfolds before us. But when he comes down and he says, this is my signature, he says, this is who I am. This is who I am. You want to know me? This is who I am. And as I read down through this, you might say, Job is a little taken up with himself. He's a little, you might even think that he's a little pompous. You might think that he's a little arrogant. You might think that, but he isn't. And this is why I'm telling you ahead of time, when he says, this is my signature, he's telling all of us, if you want to know me, this is who I am. And so I want to read in the book of Job, I want us to read the 31st chapter. I think you'll glean some wonderful things out of this chapter. But a lot of this chapter, it is all his statements that he says. It starts with a little two-letter word, the word if. Simple little word, but the word if. I counted up one time, and I didn't write it down, but I think it's over 16 or 17 times he uses the word if in this throughout the whole chapter of the 31st chapter of Job. He's going to talk very personally. He's going to open himself up. Some of the stuff that he says might be a little embarrassing to us sitting here as adults. But we have to read it. We have to see who this man is, because it unfolds why God would say, I believe, one thing about this man. When God, you read the first part of the book of Job, if you've never read it, God says this. It says that the sons of God came to present themselves before God. There's a heavenly scene. We don't get many opportunities to see into heaven or know stuff that happens outside of our realm. But in this story, it gives us a glimpse into something that happens in heaven. And it says that the sons of God came to present themselves before God. I don't know what that means. And then it says this, and Satan came also. And God addresses Satan. He says, what have you been doing? And he says, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And then God says to him, have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil? And then he says this, and there is none like him in the earth. Now this is God, who knows everybody that lived at that time. But he said about Job, there is none like him in the earth. That's how God felt about this man. And so when we read this chapter, you will understand why God would feel that way about him. Job talks about his integrity. At one time, one of his friends told him, he said, God doesn't do what he's doing to you, and you don't suffer these things like this unless God is judging you and there is sin in your life. But they were wrong. And Job said to them, if I would agree with you, and if I would say, I'm paraphrasing, and if I would say the things that you're saying about me are true, then I make myself a liar. I cannot say the things that you're true, that you say are true about me, because it isn't true. And therefore, I hold fast my integrity. So you see, these men, there's a fourth man near the end of the book, Elihu. So there's Job and his three friends, and they're going back and forth, blah, 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 and all this. And then there's a fourth man, Elihu. And then when Job and these three men, they've said all they could think to say or need to say or anything like that. And Elihu says, I'm the youngest. I sat and I've listened. I've actually tended out on you. So he probably brought food to them. I tended out on you. I listened. I took in what you had to say. And then he said, and I have this to say to you three men. He says, this I have against you. For you have condemned Job, though you found no reason for doing so. You condemned him, and you don't have a reason to lay at his feet. You have assumptions. You have beliefs in how you think that God works and all the things, the ways that he works, and this is the only way that he can work, and he does these things because you're being judged by God, and because you have sinned and you're hiding it from us. And then so Elihu says, you said these things and condemned him without a cause, without a reason. And I thought, wow. See, that's what I gleaned out of this. I thought, Elihu, you know what I call Elihu? When you read through, and I would encourage you to go to the book of Job and just read what Elihu had to say. And then go back and read it again. And then go back and read it again. Go back and read it again for about 2 weeks. I have gotten so much out of this man's, what he had to say. I'll preach on it someday. I will. And I nearly preached on it today, but I felt like God stirred me in this direction. But anyway, Elihu, I call him the evangelist of the Old Testament. He says this, I have somewhat to say on God's behalf. I have somewhat to say on God's behalf. And then he just pours out the truth from his heart. And he looks at Job and he talks about what a wonderful man in a lot of ways he is. But it's obvious that he took notes as these men were talking, because he said, Job, you have said this and you have said this, and in these things you're wrong. I have somewhat to say on God's behalf. Now listen to me. I told you I wasn't going to preach on this. I will someday, but here I go. I'm not going to go there. But we're going to read through the 31st chapter here in the book of Job. Follow along with me if you would. This is what he says. See, first off, he deals with himself and his inner self and him personally he deals with. Now, all of these things, he is dealing with himself, but it's also how he interacts with other people. But here, he deals with himself. I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? For what is the portion from God above and the heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not calamity to the unrighteous and disaster to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and number all my steps? So he deals with himself in dealing with one of the strongest urges that we have in humans interacting with each other, in dealing with our sexual organs. Sometimes where have we used them? Not just for reproduction. And so he looks at himself because he looks at the world around him and he says, and I see destruction out there. Now he goes on and says some more things about it. If I have walked with falsehood and my foot hath hasted to deceit, being deceitful, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any spot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yea, let the produce of my field be rooted out. So everything that he was as an individual, all the prosperity and all the things that I would desire to work for, and yet if there is deceit in me, if there is falsehood in me, if there is desire outside of what God has granted to me, then let these things happen. In other words, ninth verse, if, see that? Are you seeing the ifs in here? Ninth verse, if my heart hath been enticed unto a woman, and I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For that were a heinous crime. Yea, it were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth unto destruction and would root out all mine increase. One of the things that I didn't know as I was reading down through here, I've read this multiple times, and I just thought, dear Job, this is your signature. This is who you are. This is why God could say what he said about you. Look at the man you are. And then I take myself and I think, how well do I measure up in my attitude toward these things? How well do I and have I done in my own personal life? As he goes down through these things that we look at, and I think, Job, you're quite a guy. You're quite a man. And then I realized that as I read down through these things, all he really is talking about and you'll see it unfold, is keeping the commandments. Putting it in different words. Commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. All the things that lead to those things coming from the eyes. And so what did he do? He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant, a contract, a deed, a title. I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my wife 51 years ago. In that 51 years, I remember some of those, not every word, but I remember some of the promises that I made to her, that I'll be faithful to you. I'll keep myself only to you for as long as I live. A covenant that we make with ourselves, to ourselves, for ourselves, to reap the benefits of the promises that God has given to us. And he says, you do these things. So really all he's talking about here is, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not look on thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, this is a sin that is to be judged by the judges. In other words, if you do these things, the Bible says you're to be stoned. So it isn't just God that deals with it, it's your fellow man around you. You're to be stoned. Boom, wow, okay. I like Job, I just do. All right, so 13th verse. If I have despised the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contend with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? So in other words, because I have a servant, he's fallen into the lot that he is. He had to sell himself to me. But you think, that's awful that the Bible talks about servitude and servant. If we look at life, aren't we enslaved? We are. We're enslaved by taxes. We're enslaved by somebody taking something from us, demanding something from us, and without us really having a choice. So there's, if you take it apart, we really are servants. I go to a job every day. Do I want to go to that job? Why do I go to that job? I go to that job to earn money so I can make a living. I go to a certain place to earn a job. This man said he would hire me. Is he my master? Is he my Lord? Am I a slave? No, but I am to things that I want. I'm slave to the things that I want in life. Food and clothing and shelter, nice things, a car to drive, a house to live in, all these things. We really are slaves to these things. And so we come to the place where we're in servitude to these things. So we say, I'm not going to be a slave. I'm not going to serve these things. Have fun working that one out. Have fun paying your bills. So you see, we don't call it slavery, but we do have to make a living. But anyway, when Job says, when my servant comes to me and he has some issues and I don't despise him, I hear him. He has reasons for expressing himself. And just because I am who I am doesn't mean that I should deal with him crudely or rudely or unjustly. And because he says, because when I face my maker at the end of time, he and I are going to be on a level playing field. You see? 16th verse. And these things, we will all identify to this because I think it's in our hearts that we want this. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. Nay, from my youth he grew up with me as a father, and her have I guided from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he hath not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder fall from the shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and by reason of his majesty, I can do nothing. He says, terror. Terror from God, a calamity from God is a terror to me. There's another place, I should have looked it up, and where Job actually says, and the thing that terrifies me, being the calamity, it has found me out. So the very thing that Job feared was the very thing that he found himself dealing with. It's interesting that that is there, that that's in there. I should have looked that up because that was cool, I thought. Anyway, so he says, if this, then this. If this is the way that I feel and I think and I all of these things, then this is what should happen to me. 24. If I have made gold my hope, if I have made gold my hope, and have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I have beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth hath kissed my hand, have kissed my hand. Really, what he's saying here, I've got a lot of stuff. I've gathered a lot of stuff. And if I just sit and I muse within my own thinking, I gathered all these things by myself. Aren't I wonderful? I kiss my hand. Oh, my goodness. So that he makes gold his confidence. 27. And my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth hath kissed my hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For I should have denied the God that is above. For what we have is a blessing from the hand of God that he keeps us. Some fall into areas where we get more, but when we, and others fall into areas where we don't have as much. But no matter where we fall in that whole gamut of from poor to wealthy, wealthy. It is God who brings these things to us. Gold is not our confidence. Wealth is not our confidence. What we have done is not the thing that matters. It's our attitude toward those things. And do you see that, if you see the unfolding of Job's testimony to us when he says, this is my signature, this is who I am, then what he is saying is, God has blessed me with great wealth, but there is nobody that has come to my door that I didn't feed, nobody that has come that I see that I haven't clothed, there is nobody that has gone without the sojourner I cared for. I watched for places that I could use the wealth that God had given to me to help others. And then it wasn't for his own self-gratification that, aren't I wonderful for all the things that I'm doing? No, it isn't. I see a need, and I recognize that God has blessed me and that he could take everything from me. But I take what I have and say, God, I want what I have to be used to do your work, to help others. I'd like to pick it up at the 28th verse. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For I should have denied God that is above. I'm taking credit, do you see? I denied God what is rightfully his. 29. If I have rejoiced This, when I read this, I thought, oh my goodness, this is so deep. This cuts right to the core of who we are in our interaction with people. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, yea, I have not suffered my mouth to sin by asking his life with a curse. That is deep. That is really deep. That is really deep in our consideration, in our interactions with people. He's talking about people that hate him. They hate him. And he said, when I see this person, and all of a sudden, the life that they have lived, that God is dealing with them now, I don't rejoice at what they'll go through. I don't rejoice at when all of a sudden the calamity that catches up with them. I won't do that. And then he says this, and neither have I let my mouth ask for their destruction by a curse. God, this person doesn't deserve to live. This person is an awful individual. He wouldn't go there. You know why he wouldn't go there? Because I believe that it comes down to a little simple thing that I say once in a while. You hear Pastor Ron has said, Rick has said this. There are two types of people in the world. Tell me what those are. Sons and daughters of God and potential sons and daughters of God. And so when calamity falls on somebody that God is dealing with, and the road that they were chasing down and going after everything hand over fist for themselves, and then that type of lifestyle catches up with them because God loves them. God brings and allows distress to come into their life. Because he's after one thing, to deliver them. It's all God is after. Again, Elihu speaks on these things. When I preach on that someday, you'll see the evangelist of the Old Testament. He speaks on that. Dear Elihu, it's wonderful. All right, we need to continue on and finish up here. I want to read that 30th verse again. Yea, I have not suffered my mouth to sin by asking his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who can find one that hath not been filled with my meat? The sojourner hath not lodged in the street, but I have opened my doors to the traveler. If like Adam I have covered my transgressions by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude. You need to look at that. Because he's saying here, when we sin and we do awful things, there is an embarrassment factor that comes to it that we don't want other people to know it. We want to keep it secret. We want to hide those things and keep them in our bosom, like Adam said to Eve, let's go and hide from God. I hear him coming. Let's go hide from God. And God says to Adam, Adam, where art thou? I think this is one of the funniest things, but one of the serious things in Scripture. It's like God asking a question he already knows the answer to. Did he know they're hiding in the bushes? Of course he did, but he asked the question. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? But it says that he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. And so he comes out to God, and God says, why were you hiding? He said, because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you disobey? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And then it all starts breaking down from there. So he says here, 33, If like Adam I have covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and went not out the door. Wouldn't open that door to expose the sin in our lives, the wickedness. We hide it. We think it's preserved and keep it because we don't want people to find out what has happened when it's the very thing that God is looking for. Again, you'll read in Elihu. It's wonderful when he says that when we have sinned and we come back around and we visit these things, it says, then the person comes out and says, I have sinned. And I found that when I went down that way, it was a fool's errand. It was a wrong thing to do, but now he has forgiven me and delivered me and brought me back. And then it says that the prosperities of God just come falling on him. I love that. I love that because it's the truth. It's God's grace. 35. And then, so we'll pick up here at 34 because they're ending up here. Because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and went not out the door. And then 35. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Lo, here is my signature. It's like he signs it at the end of the letter. Okay, this is what I say. This is what I believe. These are the things I want. Everybody, I want Rick Fulton to read this. And then he signs it. Lo, here is my signature. He doesn't sign it Job of Uz. He doesn't. He just says, this is my signature. This is who I am. This is what I am. Boy, I like that. So let's be encouraged by the things that Job has to say here. We all are writing a letter. We all are living a life that is really our testimony. It's really our signature. It's really what we are. And so in that process, to look within ourselves and to say, you know what? There are some things about me that I just don't like. There are some things that I won't let God deal with. There are some things that I want to stay inside the door and hide. There are some things that, as I read down through here, I say, yes, this is the way I feel. This is what I do. Yes, this is the way I feel. This is what I do. Oh, here's something I didn't see or know the seriousness of it. And we take it and we say, I will no longer do this. By the grace of God, I take a hold and say, Father, this is what I want. This is who I want to be. And so as we do that, we take these with Job saying, this is who I am. And I believe for me, I believe for the world, I believe that this is part of the reason why this book was preserved for us to read and to have. God bless us as we move forward and let his perfect work be done in our lives today. Father, thank you for this lovely congregation of people. I love every one of them. Some of them I know more than others. But I love every one of them. And I thank you for moving today. And I thank you for Job's life. I thank you for the integrity of that man, for the life that he lived, not even knowing the gospel, not even knowing the power of salvation. He came to the great God that he served and says, this is what I want. I want to keep and follow the commandments of God. And then the blessings that fell on him were just wonderful. So bless us as we go out from here. I pray that you will hear our prayers, see the desire of our hearts, and help us to look within ourselves and deal with what needs to be dealt with as we walk through the daily life in the process. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a final song that we will sing, and it's very fitting. Thank you.
sing with us.
Amen. Courage to you, and may the great God that we serve bless you this week and become a blessing to you as you walk through life. Now, we are going to have prayer and praise on Sunday school after, back in the fellowship hall, and I hope all of you can join us. God bless you. Thank you for coming.